tonight? Is everybody awake? That's not good. Is anybody, Ali, are you awake back there? Okay, good. I've got a thumbs up. Paul, you're good. Awesome. Do not get the blanket out. All right, that's for you later, not for now. Hey, real quick, we're going to go ahead and jump into our session together in student ministry. Man, I'm so glad you guys are here. We've had a lot of, you've been here the entire evening. We had a great dinner. We've had a lot of fun, a lot of things going on. And tonight, now we get to break down into our age groups, and we're going to talk specifically about student ministry. All right. So we've talked general in the main session in the worship center with everybody. That's a great seat for you. Like, thank you so much. Fantastic. I spit, though, okay, so watch out. No, but so we talked general and what it means, and I thought that David Fleming did a great job with that, and just as far as a small group leader and the connection and all those things, did a great job there. And then this last session, talking about family ministry overall, and now we get to talk about students, which is our passion, and that's why you're here. And can I tell you, I am so thankful that you guys are here. Your investment into our students and into the families at Houston's First in the student ministry is incredible, and I could not be more thankful for you and even choosing to be here on a Friday night when it is late, and you could be watching the Rockets. I saw something about James Harden being held to 13 points in the first half, which is like, I don't know what's going on now, but 2 minutes, that's all he's played, probably so. 13 points, 50 shots already is probably what's going on. But anyway, we are here, and we're going to dive in. Man, I'm excited to introduce you to a friend of mine. Clint Ivey is a friend of mine in ministry. Clint was the student pastor at Prestonwood before that at Fellowship of the Woodlands, has been in student ministry in the trenches for years, 14 years. Am I right with that? 14 years in student ministry, and is now, this last year, he's been serving in Oklahoma and in Tulsa at the Church At. And it's the Church At, what it's called. And then you have all the different campuses and the things that are there. But Clint is doing a great job with all of the Next Gen from preschool children, students, as well as special needs. And but man, his heart is students. He is an incredible leader, a great friend, love his family. And so I'm thrilled he's here to hang out with us and just talk to us about student ministry and how we can sharpen ourselves in it. So Clint, come on up here, my friend. Everybody say hey to Clint.
Well, man, I am excited to be here with you guys. It's going to be a fun night. When Justin called and said we do this thing called Midnight Madness, I thought, why? Like, why do we do this so late? You know, I have elementary children, and so in our house, you know, lights go out. I mean, everybody about 9:30. So if I just, you know, curl up here in a minute, just know what happened. But hey, I am excited to be with y'all. As Justin said, I've known him for a while, and I was at A&M when Greg was doing Breakaway, and so just got a long history with your church and with your team. And I really think it is amazing that there is a group of people devoted to the generation that I believe is going to usher in the kingdom of Christ. And so, I mean, I get goosebumps just talking about it. But a little bit about me. I grew up in Dallas and kind of on the wrong side of Dallas. And man, grew up with a dad who worked two jobs and a mom who worked and just enough to keep food on the table. But you know, that kind of poor where you didn't know you were poor, you just kind of did what you did. And but I'll remember this. My daddy loved Jesus, and I remember that from a little kid, from him reading his Bible to him taking us to church. I tell kids, or tell people that I had a drug problem going up, it was that my parents drugged me to church all the time. You know, it was just part of who we were and what we did, and came to Christ a lot of years later as a freshman in college at A&M. All I wanted to do was to be rich. My entire life, that's all I wanted to do. And then dadgummit, if my second senior year of college, when I had gotten married, God called me to ministry and said, hey, I want you to do ministry. I'd been married 3 months. I'm still in college. And this is what I told the Lord. If you say that again, I'll just quit praying. I don't know how this Christianity thing works, but I don't want that. A couple of months later, I'm living in Branson, Missouri, working for K-Life, which is Kanakuk's Young Life on Monday night. And a guy tells me, I got a word from the Lord from you. Okay, I'm Southern Baptist. People don't get words from the Lord, all right? So this guy freaked me out in a cold stone. And he said, God's called you to work with teenagers. And I said, you have lost your mind, right? You're talking to a different guy than I'm talking to. And that was round two. And then for the next 14 years, I spent my life serving with teenagers, and I believe it, and I believe deeply in it, that they're the ones that have the power to change the world, all right? Kids, they don't have the power or the means. Old people are set in their ways, and teenagers aren't scared of anything, and so I think this is our chance to pour into something. So I've been married to my wife for 15 years. She is awesome. She is a coach's kid, so she gets ministry and everything that comes with that, late nights and weekends and things like Midnight Madness. She gets that whole world from her daddy being a football coach for 42 years. I have two kiddos. I have a fourth grade girl named Raleigh, like North Carolina, never been there before, but that's her name, and she is everything that is sweet and perfect. She loves Jesus. She finished 18th in the spelling bee today. I was really hoping there was more than 20 kids in there, but she told me she finished 18th today, and so I told her how proud I was of her. She's a voracious reader. She doesn't need glasses, but she wears glasses because they make her smarter and kind of goes with her nerd persona that she really loves. And she just embraces it. Doesn't have a cool bone in her body. She's just who she is and love it. And then we should have stopped there because we have a first grader who does not know the Lord yet. We're praying this is the year of salvation. But if you took a velociraptor and a pit bull and combined them, that's what he is. Some of y'all know Zach Hufty, who is here. We worked together when I was at Prestonwood. I was a student pastor, worked at Prestonwood for 8 years until last year. And he got into it with my son when he was 3 years old, and he broke Zach's front tooth. And this is just him. And so he takes jujitsu lessons, and we tell him all the time, you know, college is not for everyone, but we love you all the same. Y'all are like, this guy is terrible, all right? We have very open communication. I do love my kids, and they're great. But I am really honored to be here. I want to tell you kind of what we're going to do because y'all are going to be here for the next two sessions. And I want to be honest about why I'm here, okay? Number one, God has opened up a lot of opportunities for a nobody in student ministry. There is nothing special about me. I'm not the most gifted. I have a face built for radio, and I'm just one of those guys that God's really allowed to see his grace play out in his life. But I want these sessions. I've got like 9 pages of content that I want to go over with you guys. But at the same time, I want to open it up for questions and real life situations of what you're doing. I was sharing with some of the guys earlier some of the things that we're dealing with in our church with gender identity and some of those things that are starting to come down the pipe. And I want to be very open to talk about those things. And so as I get going, and if I'm just running through material and you go, hey, stop, can we change directions and talk about something? I want to give that. If not, I'll just get going, all right? And I'll plow through this material. Most of it's stuff you've already heard. But I want to give y'all a verse just to start with, because this is where we're going to spend our first part. And then the next hour, y'all got a little handout there talking about Gen Z. It is so important that you understand who you are ministering to. If there is a generational gap that has ever been more diverse than it is now, it's this one. As you guys know, every generation carries a piece of that generation to the next one, the baby boomers, to the Gen Xers, and then down to your millennials. And this is the first generation that's an opposite of something, and that's who's sitting at y'all's LBS every week. That is sitting with you guys is somebody very different. So we got to learn how to work with them. So we'll do some of that. So if you got those questions, that'll be where we're at second. Is everybody good? Everybody still with me? Everybody okay with that? Yeah. Everybody good with the plan? Hey, Justin, if they just start losing, just hit me with the thumbs down. We'll shut it down early, and we'll see if we can get them cinnamon rolls and send them home early, all right? Okay. Hey, there's a verse in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. A guy gave me this verse about 14 years ago, and it has changed the way I viewed ministry altogether. You guys may be familiar with the story. I don't assume anymore, but you know, God did an incredible thing through a man named Moses. He took hundreds of years of slavery and took an ill-equipped leader and used him to do one of the most amazing events in all of history with the deliverance from Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness. We see pages and pages documenting what God did miraculously through the leadership of Moses and his people. Hands it off to this young guy named Joshua, who's been following him around. He's older when he takes control, but Joshua leads them into the promised land, and you have these incredible things of God's favor. Then you get to the book of Judges, you see kind of a turn in Scripture, and you see kind of what we see in America right now. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: "Now all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done in Israel." After all of the great things that God had done, where God was on the very tip of everybody's tongue, there was manna from heaven, there was water flowing from the rock, there was the givings of the law, there was the Ten Commandments. God is just in the midst of this. And it says at the end of Joshua that all the people said, "Hey, listen, we will follow God. All of us, we're in," because Joshua makes a great statement, you know, "Hey, you can do what you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And they said, "Hey, listen, we're with you. We're all in." You flip two pages over and it says that whole generation died. And there was a new generation that's risen up who didn't know the Lord or the works that he had done in Israel. Hey, student ministry volunteers, that's the generation we live in now. There's a generation that doesn't know anything about God. They got a couple of student ministry t-shirts, a John 3:16 memorized, a quiet time here and there. But other than that, the reason we see weak faith in our kids, they have no foundation of knowing who God is. And what's crazy is he's now entrusted us to be another piece of building that foundation so that our kids in this generation can change the world. Now listen. Justin's going to get mad at me for this, but I'm going to do it anyways, all right? I think our friendship will survive. If you do not believe that this generation can change the world, you're in the wrong ministry division. You need to go find another place to serve. If you're coming here because you feel obligated or this is where you've just served for years, go find another place to serve. Because this is the generation that will change the world. They are smarter than any other generation that's ever lived. That's because of technology, right? What you had to look up in the encyclopedia, they just ask Siri, "Why watching Netflix?" Like, I mean, they have access to information. They're more connected. You knew people on your street. You rode bikes with people in your neighborhood. They FaceTime people in other countries. Like, this is the most connected, powerful generation. They dictate what is cool and not cool. Somebody said for worship leaders a while back that V-necks and purple skinny jeans was cool. It was teenagers, so people wore them. Like, they dictate the pace of the world, what we buy, what we see. And if we can get a generation excited about Jesus and grounded in their faith, guys, we just gonna have to get out of the way. Because we're going to see a world change. I'm not talking about our city of Houston. I'm not talking about our state of Texas. I'm talking the world is going to be changed. And if you don't believe that, when you get on your knees to pray and to prepare for the eyes that you're going to look at across from your table, you're missing out on what I believe God wants to do. And so we're going to talk about a couple of things because I'm just going to get up here and start preaching and sweating and yelling at y'all in a minute. And there's no good because y'all already believe what I'm saying. All right. Hey, there's a couple of things. There's two words I want to talk about tonight. I didn't bring slides because if y'all are like me, I can't listen to the speaker because I'm always wondering what's going to come up on the next slide or if there's a fill in the blank. If one of those preachers misses one of those, I'm ready to fight because he missed it. Right. Like, I've got to fill in anybody else in here like that. Like, you can't move on unless you filled it in. All right. So I told Justin, I'm not bringing anything. I literally have them on my computer in the hotel room. And I'm like, I'm not doing it. I'm not printing these out because I'm going to get off topic and they're going to get mad. All right. The first word I want to talk about is this idea of vision. When we talk about impacting our students, loving them well as leaders, we have to have an idea of vision, where we're going to try to take them. Proverbs 29:18 is a verse that many of you guys know well. Sorry, I don't have my Bible ready, so I'm just going to turn to me. Psalm 29:18, because I want to say it correctly, says this. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. This idea of where there's no vision, people perish. As a leader of a small group, you have to have a vision of where you're going to take your kids. We put a lot into this authentic relational capital, right? Which I believe is important. You got to have good relationships. You got to earn the coinage to talk to a kid, right? But you've also got to have where you're trying to get a kid too, right? You got to understand that there's got to be a vision of where you're trying to take them. But vision without a plan is only a dream. Y'all got that? Vision without a plan is only a dream. And we heard it talked about with Pastor Fleming when he was up there, and I thought this was amazing. I'm also reading a book on it right now about this idea of evangelism. That your group should also be a place where you are encouraging your students to live out the Great Commission. That the vision for their life is that they have impact. That when they come here, it's not just to be edified, but they're collecting this vision of the people that they do life shoulder to shoulder with. That they ought to be bringing people with them. There are certain people in Scripture that you see all the time. Every time you see them, they've got somebody with them. Hey, come with me and see. One of the famous is, y'all going to have to give me a longer cord here. There we go. If I pull over the drums, I'm sorry. It's the woman at the well, right? I mean, she has her encounter with Jesus. He speaks truth. She runs to town and goes, you've got to hear what's going on about this guy. You see, Nathaniel, every time he's got somebody with him, bringing with him. This idea that we're trying to get them to bring their friends. I have this... these letters I used to talk to my staff at Prestonwood all the time, and where the letters CTJ. I said, what's our job? It's CTJ. It's to cause traffic jams. Y'all heard the narrow road, right? That the road is wide that leads to destruction, but the path is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. I said, our job is to cause traffic jams on the narrow road. If there's anything I can be accused of, that it would be, I am causing traffic jams on the narrow road. That there's anybody and everybody that we can leverage to reach people with the gospel. Now, this is kind of our vision of going, what does that look like in your group? And this is the first place I want to have some question times. Is this a foreign concept to go, hey, we do Bible study, but I feel like, man, our kids really don't get the idea that they are missionaries to their schools, to their teams, to their people group. Is that something that is a natural part of a challenge for our students? Or is that something that you think our kids are super uncomfortable with? Where would you say our kids are with that of going, hey, my responsibility is to draw people to the cross? Is that something they embody at y'all's tables? Okay, I get a so-so up here. Explain that for me. Okay. Saw somebody in the back over there. Is that something that your ladies, connect with? The idea of going, hey, I feel like I'm being equipped on Sunday mornings to be an impactor in my sphere of influence. Is that something we see? Yeah, Lisa. Okay. Okay, that's great. Well, for sure. What else?
So the truth is, our kids aren't opening the Bible during the week. So if they're not opening the Bible during the week, what's going to make you share?
Come on. We're about to get into it right now. Y'all thought this was going to happen session two. Man, I'm picking at scabs already. Let's do this. This is open heart surgery. I think that's a reality, though. You know, one of the reasons for a lack of boldness and courage in a lot of people's lives, I'm not even talking students, but even our own, is a fear of, hey, what if people know, you know, what I struggle with, or what if I don't know the answer to the question that I have, and they don't have the firm foundation of all the promises that God gives them because they don't see it. They don't see it modeled. There's a study out that says that to maximize success in a student's life, they have to have five adults, okay? And typically what those are is a mom and a dad, some kind of spiritual leader, some kind of activity leader, like a coach or something, and then some other adult, which is where many of you guys would come in. And that maximizes success, having adults in kids' lives. But what do we know? A lot of the students that we deal with may not have parents that pour into them. Number one, right? Or they come from a divorced home, or they come from, they've experienced some kind of death due to cancer or an accident or something. And so we don't necessarily have those two adults. Well, then they're not having a spiritual leader, a youth pastor that connects with them, or a senior pastor. Then they don't have a coach or something like that. Now you're down to one or two adults, and you're trying to maximize what five adults need to do in a student's life. But like you said, Alan, right? I'm trying to read your name tag here. One of the things is they're not getting that modeled from two of those adults that are supposed to be in their life, modeling what it looks like to chase after the heart of Jesus. What else do we see with our kids that maybe hinders their ability to live out their purpose, right? Our groups are, yes, to equip them with knowledge, yes, to provide the accountability and the encouragement, but honestly, it's to have the vision of this will be the generation that impacts the world, and that comes outside of these walls. Yeah, just fear of being the outcast, being that guy or that girl. I mean, that weighs heavy. You heard even Pastor Fleming talk about that tonight, of going, we think peer pressure is something that's just for kids. I mean, we experience it every day as well for ourselves, but that is a hindrance for our students, okay? So they don't have it modeled for them. There's a fear of fitting in. There's a family dynamic that doesn't allow it. What are some of the other hindrances that our kids feel that you see at your group? Right. You know, that is something. Have y'all seen that at your tables, that Jesus is an extracurricular? They love it. They want it. But it is one of the things that they do. I am a cheerleader. I am a trombone player. I am in drama club. I do play club soccer. I am a Christian. It is an add-on rather than the entirety of who they are, which would limit them for pursuing Jesus with everything that they have and viewing all those other things as an avenue to live out their faith and impact other people. What are some of the other drawbacks we see from students not living full on for Jesus? Sure. See, I thought you were going to go a different way with that statement. So thanks for shedding light on that, because the way I was processing that in my mind is they've got their community here. They feel alone doing the mission of Christ. You're saying they've got community here. they can go and hide their other life there because the people that are holding them spiritually accountable are not there. And so that's interesting, super interesting. Is that something everybody else would see too, that you would agree with? Yes, no's, maybes? Okay. Remind me to write you a check for the transition that you just gave me, because that was awesome, right? So here's the question, if you couldn't hear him. You know, hey, listen, a lot of times kids view their relationship with Christ as literally the do's and don'ts, right? And that the Bible is something that they almost have to endure to do that. And we're here on Sunday, and we're being faithful, and they've got their mask, and they do all that kind of stuff, but it doesn't really permeate the whole of their life. I want to give you the second part of what I was going to talk about, which is this. And this is something that after a decade and a half of student ministry, I believe when we put a lot of stuff on our kids for their hindrances of why they don't live out is because they're replicating what they see. The second thing I want to talk about in this session is the idea of the authenticity of the leader. Listen, I don't know if you guys, if everybody in here has kids or you look at your parents in a certain way. I don't know everybody's family situation. But there is something really weird about when you see your kid do something that you do, right? You know what I'm saying? A mannerism, a statement, something rude, and it's usually in public, out loud, in front of other people, right? And you're like, don't say stuff like that. You know, the old commercial where the dad busts into the kids' rooms and got the box full of marijuana. Where did you learn this? I learned it by watching you. You know, those old commercials. Listen, y'all are laughing because y'all remember those commercials. No, y'all don't. Half of y'all are too young. Oh, gosh. You didn't tell me they were all so young, Justin. But the idea of going, kids can find spot a phony a mile away. I don't know if you guys know that, but if you come to group every week and you're talking about the Bible and you're talking about that, I'm telling you, kids can sniff out a phony a mile away. And a lot of when we see kids not love the Word of God, it's because their leader doesn't love the Word of God. When we see a kids not want to approach sharing their faith, it's because their leader doesn't share their faith. When it comes to a legalistic mindset of do right and wrong that the kids are embracing, it's because that's where their leader is. And I'm not pinning that solely on you. It's definitely on the other influences of their life, their parents and their pastors and their coaches and stuff like that. But everybody look at me for just a second. I'm going to do you like my wife does me, all right? Listen with your face for a second, all right? I'll be watching TV. Oh, yeah, She's like, listen with your face, all right? Yes, what, all right? So listen with your face, all right? My wife hates it when I do that little bit right there. She's like, I never say that. But listen with your face for a second. You can only pass on what you live and breathe. And listen, all of you in here are smart enough to fake it. All of you are in here enough to know exactly what to say and how to say and the amount of guilt to turn up on a kid before you break them. The amount of questions to ask them before it gets to a point where you might show yourself a little lacking. But to answer your question, the reason a lot of our kids don't love the Word of God, number one, it is a hard issue between them and the Lord because they haven't seen people be passionate about God's Word. They haven't seen people be passionate about sharing the gospel. They haven't seen men and women whose life is enraptured in the Holy Son of God that saved them and redeemed them and pulled them from the pit of hell in salvation. that live lives that are grateful and positive and thankful and full of praise. And when they see you in the worship center, that you are communing with God, that you are taking notes as pastor speaks, as you are studying and cross-referencing and going, the God, the breath of God is coming through right now. That authenticity is something that we have to have. And I'll say this, your life speaks volumes. You know, there's an old movie, y'all remember Hitch? Anybody with, what's the Fresh Prince guy's name? Will Smith, all right? Now, this movie, he says this line where he just says, you know, 80% of what somebody's saying ain't coming out of their mouth, right? That body language is a big deal. You can tell where people are. And trust me, I'm a preacher. I've been preaching for 15 years. I can tell when people aren't digging with what I got. But there's sometimes I'm going to keep preaching whether you're asleep or not. But listen, we know what's going on in the crowd. We can read the body language. We can read the deal. Or with students while they're Snapchatting while you're talking, right? Hey, right? I mean, you get it. But listen, the same goes through with your personal walk with Christ. They ain't believing what's coming out of your mouth until they see what's going on in your heart. And just like you know when somebody's trying to pull the wool over your eyes, they know for them. So here's my encouragement on this one. Man, if you want to build a powerful set of teenagers to change the world for God who sits on the throne, look at me. It starts with you. It starts with you. Quick story, I'm at the church at in Tulsa, which is a funny name. I spend most of the time when people ask me where I work explaining what the church at is because they're like, that's an incomplete sentence. Like, he forgot, had a little mini stroke, something. Like, where do you work? The church at. Like, But I'll explain it later because some of y'all are like, I want to know now. But we were doing an interview for one of our campus pastors. We have 6 campuses in Tulsa. And we have 2 overseas. We have one in Cairo, runs about 2,500 and we're just blowing up. God's doing an amazing thing in Egypt. But back in Tulsa, we were interviewing for a campus pastor and we brought this man in. He's interviewing. He's sitting with our leadership team. And one of the questions from our pastoral care lady, she said, tell me about your time alone with God. And you could feel the tenseness rise in the room because you're like, one of two things is going to happen right now. He is going to lie through his teeth because you got like 6 ministers staring at you. It's the most intimidating thing ever. We're like sitting on these couches looking at him. Tell me what you do. How does this work? You're trying not to be so you're trying to smile, but then it gets kind of creepy. And so you're like, hey, just tell us, right? And so this lady goes, tell me about your time alone with the Lord. So he's either going to lie about it or he's going to be honest. And so he tells us what he does, and then afterwards, our pastoral care lady just says, 45 minutes? That's all he can spend with the Lord? Reading scripture and praying and going through his Devo? And I remember feeling conviction myself of like, man, I got to go do some more quiet time right now, right? But for her, she said, you know, if you want to fall in love with Jesus, is that what you limit to? That's your highest range? And I know that sounds kind of legalistic, but for her, she's saying, man, if we're going to have somebody lead us, I want somebody who all day is spending time in prayer, all day is thinking about the things of God, not saying, hey, I get up at this time and then I am done with God for the rest of the day. But someone who says, man, constantly trying to learn, trying to live it out, trying to speak scripture into people's lives, being there for them. I really believe if we want to see power move, it starts with the leader. Now, and I'm just going to throw this in here just because I've heard it 1,000 times, and I think it's worth repeating. Now, I want y'all to remember, none of the content I'm giving you is original. It's from a lifetime of listening to really smart people, all right? But let me just tell you something right here, and this one's for free and has nothing to do with anything I'm talking about right now. There is power in purity. Can I just say that? There is power in purity. So you may love Jesus, you may read your Bible, you may memorize scripture, but if there is impurity and unholiness in your life, you need to deal with it. Purity transmits. There is power in a pure man or woman of God who is in love with their Savior. That's what our kids need. They need someone that can do that. Now, this is the last part, because I think we're going to wrap up here in just a second. Oh, gosh, I got so many stuff. So many stuff. Look at that. I'm such a good speaker. I'm really good at what I do. Man, I got building a team, leading change, healthy culture. All right, let's just go with this one right here. Think about your group right now. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Now, in the context of what's going on here, but just let's take part of this. It just says that God looks to and fro across the earth. Y'all have heard this verse before? It says, looking for someone whose heart is wholly his. Not partially, not mostly, but wholly his, whom he can strongly support. Let's just think about that for just a second. You guys are now influencing the most powerful people who have ever walked the planet. In the entirety of history, in the entirety of history, there has never been a more powerful generation that walks the planet right now. They own the majority of the wealth. They have the majority of access. They dictate change in culture constantly. Teenagers are the most powerful people that have ever walked the world. Go through any empire through the creation. Teenagers of 2019 are the most powerful people. God says, I will look down. I'll scan back and forth for anybody's heart who's wholly mine so that I can strongly support them. The God of heaven who sits on the throne that spoke the world into existence in 6 days, created all that was, says, I'm going to strongly support what they do. Does that change the way you prepare for your Sunday morning group? If God were to say, your heart's wholly mine, let's deal with the impurity real quick. Let's deal with your passion for me. Let's stop thinking about the strategy for a second and go, a sold out man or woman of God who transmits that lifestyle into their students. And God says, I'm going to strongly support that. Can you imagine what would happen? Guys, I'm talking, if you don't believe revival is a possibility, when God says, I will strongly support. He didn't even have to say strongly, I don't think. Just God says, I'm going to support it. Everything else has to fall into obedience. He speaks, it does. You don't worship, the rocks will. Like, I just don't understand. When he says it's time for the end to come, the end comes. Ain't nothing anybody can do about it. That God says, I will strongly support him whose heart is wholly mine. So my challenge to you as a leader is, will you make your heart wholly his? Because that's what transmits to our kids. Then any strategy, any clever title, any series that we do, our kids need you to follow Jesus. Because it's easier to follow somebody. And y'all know the people that really love Jesus, right? You ever been around them? You kind of want to be around them. It's like your group of friends. You know, you got your smart friends. You got your people you got to hang out with because you work with them. Then you got your fun friends. But then you've got that one that you're like, hey, crisis happens. That's who I'm calling. And don't we want to be those people? And when the world breaks down for our kids at our table on Sunday morning, that they go, man, Justin, and here's the deal. My life's falling apart. And as a group, you can say, hey, let's work on this together. Raise up a man or a woman of God out of that group. Wouldn't that be incredible? I believe God is ready to do something. And I believe it can start at a table with you guys that starts in your prayer closet every day. Questions, comments, pushbacks on any of that? Holiness of a leader? I hope not. But I'll take it. Question, comment, snide remark? All right. Hey, we want to take a break, Justin. We got